Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when you purchase something, a tool or a gadget or a program or something like that, typically what you purchase comes with a user's manual. Today, you often find a link to something online. The common feature of these manuals is that they are lengthy and they are wordy. And a common result is that we get this manual and we don't bother looking it up or we set it aside. We just don't got time to read through all that. Now, there are times where we might make time to read through some of this. For instance, when the gadget is important or complicated, expensive, or when it's very unfamiliar to us, we haven't worked with anything like this before. Take, for example, maybe it's not the best example, but let's say a manual in how to assemble some IKEA furniture. You haven't had any IKEA furniture before. They get unique ways of doing things. So you read through the manual and you look at it, you flip through the pages, you shake your head, yeah, I understand it a bit more, but it's still not very clear. I still have all kinds of questions about what goes where and where goes what, about how this thing eventually is going to work. And I say this in order to relate it to our catechism. Lord's Day 28. It's another Lord's Day about the Lord's Supper. We've already had two sermons on the Lord's Supper. And because we've had two sermons, I think I can say with quite a bit of confidence that we have by now learned what the Lord's Supper is. It's a covenant meal of communion, of fellowship. It's a meal in which God as the host speaks, and we as participants, we respond by taking the bread and taking the wine and eating and drinking. We've learned that this ceremonial meal has quite the profound meaning. It teaches us, indeed, it assures us that we are nourished with nothing less than the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, with his broken body and his shed blood. So now we can ask, okay, but how exactly does it work? How am I nourished with the body and blood of my Savior at the Lord's Supper celebration? Question 78. Are then the bread and the wine changed into the real body and blood of Christ? Is that how it works? That's a good question. You know, when it comes to how IKEA furniture is assembled and how it stays together, it might not really matter that we know how it works as long as it does work, even if I don't understand it. But with the Lord's Supper, it's different. And I say that for two reasons. In the first place, the Lord's Supper is not just a piece of furniture. It is, and this is an important point, it is nothing less than a means of grace. In other words, it's something, it's a ceremonial meal that God gives us in order to give us grace, to strengthen our faith. That's obviously very, very important. And secondly, a piece of IKEA furniture, once put together, will function on its own. But not so the Lord's Supper. For the Lord's Supper to perform, you could say, or to have its intended result, or to perform its intended function, we need to be knowledgeable, active participants. So this afternoon, let's once again look at the manual, you could say, for the Lord's Supper celebration. That's the Bible. And let's do so with the goal of gaining clarity and gaining understanding in how this sacrament works. We proclaim God's word under this theme: the bread and wine symbolize the body and blood of Christ. Two things. The bread and wine are only symbols. Secondly, the bread and wine are rich symbols. Now, I just compared the Lord's Supper to a piece of IKEA furniture that has to be assembled. Not really a great comparison. And I say that for two reasons here. The Lord's Supper, as we already saw, is way more important. And secondly, and this might seem a bit different, but how the Lord's Supper works, even though it's way more important, is a lot easier to understand. Perhaps few of us really understand how that IKEA technology works, whether we're mechanically inclined or not. But we should understand how the Lord's Supper works. Indeed, it's imperative that we do, and we can. Now recall why our Lord gave us the Lord's Supper, why He also gave us baptism. He gave these sacraments to us as teaching aids. In other words, to help us understand and therefore believe what He promises us in the proclamation of His Word. Article 33 of the Belgian Confession puts it very well. It says this: God gave us sacraments. Why? Well, because He was mindful, He was thinking of, mindful of our insensitivity and weakness. In other words, mindful of how we are slow, very slow learners. That highlights something very important. Throughout history, there have been major disputes about how the Lord's Supper works. And we need to understand the real reason for this is not that the Lord's Supper itself is so complex. It's also not that the manual explaining how the Lord's Supper works, the Bible, it's not that the Bible is unclear. No, but there have been all kinds of disputes about this. Why? Because of our insensitivity and weakness. Something that we all participate in as fallen people of God. See, put it this way, our minds are so extremely capable of taking things wrongly. And you see that right away in the history of the church. When our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, He did not speak in abstract, unclear language or really complex language. He didn't say something like this: beloved, the mental picture that is now in your cerebral cortex, which accurately is put there and is stimulated by light coming from the image hitting your retina, is the physical substance of Him whose voice is currently audible for the benefit of the current audience. Do you understand that? Probably not. That's not how our Lord spoke. Rather, how He spoke some amazingly simple, clear statements. My disciples, this is My body, which is for you. This cup is the new covenant in My blood. The manual is clear. It's concise. That's true throughout history. These words have been understood in very different ways. And that can prompt us to throw up our hands in the air and say, well, that shows the words are not clear. That's not true. Instead, keeping in mind that we indeed are slow, each and every one of us, we're slow, spiritually speaking, keeping that in mind, we should humbly ask our God, for his guidance as we ponder his word, which we know is clear. And as we do that, we can rely on him to guide us in the truth. Let's now look at some of the disputes. Let's first look at some of the disputes as to how the Lord's Supper works. Question 78 asks, are then the bread and wine changed into the real body and blood of Christ? In other words, when Christ took that piece of bread and broke it before his disciples and said, "This is my body. This is my body." Did that piece of bread change into the physical body of Christ? Is that what happens also today when the Lord's Supper is celebrated? The Roman Church said, yes, exactly. That's the reason, by the way, why the Lord's Supper, or why this matter is brought up in the Catechism. The Roman Catholic Church was very strongly pushing this view at that time that the Catechism was written. And officially, it still is Roman Catholic teaching, even though many Roman Catholic members, especially in North America, disagree with it. But that this was the teaching that had some very practical consequences. We know some of them. In a celebration of the Lord's Supper, if you were to spill the bread or the wine, well, that was very serious, because that meant that nothing less than the body and blood of Christ was being spilled on the ground. That also meant that when you saw the bread and the wine, you had to bow down and worship it, because it had become the body and blood of Christ. The Roman Church came to this conclusion because it insisted that the words of Christ here have to be taken literally. Insisted that when the words of consecration were spoken, "This is my body, this is my blood," then at that moment, the bread changed into the body of Christ, even though it still looked like bread. And the wine changed into the blood of Christ, even though it still looked like wine. This teaching and this doctrine came to be called something called transubstantiation. Substance trans, change of substance. Well, what do you think? Well, this simply can't be. We've seen in previous Lord's days how the sacraments are the Word made visible. Now, according to Roman thinking, what is visible, it looks like bread, it looks like wine, but it's not bread and it's not wine anymore. Well, think about it. That makes the Lord's Supper a confusing mirage. You see wine, but it's not really wine. You see bread, but it's not really bread. That confuses. Are we supposed to see one thing and understand another? Completely different, unrelated. You could apply that to the preaching. Are we supposed to hear one thing and then think of something and understand something else? That doesn't work. Now, as we go on through history, Luther, one of the early reformers, he was influenced by this teaching. And he felt there's something wrong here. He taught something a bit different. He said that when the minister says, "This is my body, this is my blood," then the bread remains bread. That's good. And the wine remains wine. But at the same time, somehow, and don't ask me how because I don't know, the actual body and blood of Christ become present in or under or with the bread and wine. And this explains how Christ could take a piece of bread and say, "This is my body." But let's humbly get back to what our Lord said when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And notice, by the way, he did not say, "This bread has become or is now changed into my body." or this wine has become my blood. No, he simply said this, this bread is my body. This wine is my blood. Now, as we think about these words, we need to remember something very basic. And that is this, the word is does not always mean identity. Often it does, but not always. Again, context is all important here. For example, if you were to point on a map and say, this is Dunnville, then everyone knows that what you mean is that this represents Dunnville. That's English. That's also scriptural. Genesis 41, verse 26. Joseph there interprets Pharaoh's dream, and he says this, the seven good cows are is plural of is, as the English students know, the seven good cows are 7 years. Now, the meaning is obvious. The seven good cows represent 7 good years. Or Matthew 13:38, the parable of the weeds. Jesus says, the field is the world. It represents the world. Revelation 1:20, the seven lampstands are the seven churches. They represent the seven churches. If you insist on taking that literally, you're led to ludicrous results. In Luke 22, our Lord says, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Literally, that would mean that this cup itself is the new covenant, or is the relationship. A cup is a relationship? No one holds to that. A cup is never a relationship. But it represents that relationship. So our God gave us sacraments to impress upon us the truth of his written word. And nowhere in God's word do we read that we will eat the physical body of Christ or drink the physical blood of Christ. Why would God do so then in the Lord's Supper? Now you might say, well, what about John 6, which we read? And here, indeed, here, if you read it shallowly, it almost seems like our Lord is speaking that way. John 6:53. Jesus says to the Jews, truly, truly, I say to you, and he says this in an arresting way to get their attention, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. But again, here, context is all important. John 6 itself makes clear that eating the flesh of Christ and drinking his blood, that's a matter of faith. That's a matter of believing. Christ first says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him, takes him in, will have eternal life. Those who eat the flesh and drink the blood are simply those who believe, who trust, who turn to God in faith, who accept, who take in the sacrificial sufferings of Jesus Christ as done in our place. So it's true, there's been a lot of confusion. But our Lord himself, his spirit is very clear. Answer 78 puts it very well. Just as the water of baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ. Think of the baptism we saw this morning. That water didn't become blood. And just as the water of baptism is itself not the washing away of sins, but is simply God's sign and pledge Same thing. So also the bread in the Lord's Supper does not become the body of Christ itself, although it is called Christ's body in keeping with the nature and usage of sacraments, which represent things. Bread and wine are only symbols. What we eat in the Lord's Supper, indeed, it's a plain piece of bread, a plain sip of wine. Now we might say, who really cares? What's the big deal? But understandings have significance and consequences. In the Roman view, the simple act of eating and drinking that bread and wine that the priest had consecrated, that simple act means taking part and receiving the body and blood of Christ and therefore salvation. And they're thinking, even if someone comes to the Lord's table and does not have faith, he still receives the body and blood of Christ. It happens automatically. And that in turn leads to ideas like, as long as I attend the Lord's Supper or the Mass, maybe only once a year, I'm okay. But that's not true. That's not true at all. I doubt that anyone here accepts the doctrine of transubstantiation. And that's good. At the same time, we need to be careful that we do not start thinking that the Lord's Supper benefits us automatically. Because it won't. We need to understand and think about what's going on. We need to ponder and think about what's being represented. We need to accept and believe the gospel being portrayed before our eyes. We need to see. We need to hear what the Spirit is saying in and with that ceremony of Lord's Supper. And we need to accept that in faith. No, as we saw this morning, prayer itself is not magic. Same thing with Lord's Supper. It's not magic. It's not some kind of spiritual or magical vitamin pill that automatically benefits us. It doesn't work that way. You see, faith, believing, is a gift of God. At the same time, faith is something that we're responsible to do. Our Lord commands us to believe. And to heed that instruction, it's very important for us to get the benefit of the Lord's Supper. If we go to the Lord's Supper celebration without active faith, without being concerned about our faith coming to expression in concrete deeds of love to God and the neighbor, if we're unconcerned about those things and yet expect to be nourished with the body and blood of Christ, then we're just fooling ourselves. If we go in that frame of mind, the only thing we're going to get is a piece of bread, a sip of wine. Now, this does not mean, beloved, that we can only participate properly if we have perfect faith. We'll see more about that next time, the Lord willing. Yet, we must come in faith. We must come with understanding about how the bread and the wine, how they represent and what they represent. We must come practically believing. We must come as people who latch on to our God. And thus also our God's gospel, our God's church, our God's communion of saints. No, the bread and wine do not magically become the body and blood of Christ. They're only symbols. At the same time, they are rich symbols. And that's our second point. When dealing with Lord's Day 28, we already saw the rich symbolism in the Lord's Supper. The meal symbolizes covenant communion, fellowship between God and His people, communion of life. The bread broken, symbolizes Christ's body sacrificed on the cross to pay for sin. The wine symbolizes Christ's blood poured out for our sins. Together they symbolize the nourishment and the joy and the refreshment that we receive as those who have part in the sacrifice of Christ at Golgotha. They represent nothing less than the full grace of God given to us in Jesus Christ. And in eating and drinking, we become more and more flesh of His flesh, bone of His bone. In other words, one in an ever-deepening spiritual fellowship with Him. And that explains why our Lord said, "This is my body. This is my blood." That's why He speaks about the bread as if it is His own body and about the wine as if it is the blood. No, not to confuse people. Rather, to impress upon them the true riches, the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Question 79. Why then does Christ call the bread His body and the cup His blood or the new covenant His blood? Why? Well, Christ speaks this way for a good reason. He wants to teach us by this supper that as wine and bread sustain us in this temporal life, so His crucified body and shed blood are the true food and drink of our souls to life eternal. That's why Christ speaks that way. Now notice that answer 79 does not stop there. Rather, it goes on with a real tone of excitement to explain an even more important reason for this. Our Lord did not command us to celebrate the Lord's Supper just so that from time to time we would remember Him. Of course, remembering, yes, that's very important. And for us to remember, that's important for us to do. But at the same time, the Lord's Supper is not about something I do. It's not only meant to make me reflect on something that happened a long time ago. You see, many celebrations are of that character, prompting us to reflect, to remember. Take, for instance, the Jewish Feast of Purim. You find that in the end of the book of Esther. After the Jews, in 2 days, had killed their enemies under the leadership of Mordecai, then it says, the Jews firmly obligated themselves, notice the Jews do this to themselves, and their offspring, that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what was written, and these days should be remembered and kept throughout their generations, and that these days of Purim should never fall into disuse. That's okay. But beloved, the Lord's Supper is a lot more than that. The Lord's Supper is not just a memorial celebration. As people living in fellowship with God, also today in 2021, we see the bread and the wine, and that makes us remember everything that happened at Golgotha many years. We remember these things. We're prompted to remember these things. And this is the point, as we remember these things, what does God do? God gives us, and we receive from Him, God gives us the bread and wine also today as tangible pledges. Pledges of what? Pledges, promises of the benefits for today and for tomorrow, not just yesterday, that our Savior has earned for us by the sacrifice. Benefits He pledges to give to us today in Canada, in 2021, again and again. Let me put it this way. When you, in our next celebration of Lord's Supper, it's not too far from now, when you receive the bread and the wine, then don't only remember what Christ did in the past. Of course, do that. But realize at the same time that right now, today, God, at this very moment, in this worship service, is pledging publicly, also to you, to what? To feed you. to feed your faith in the upcoming week, to feed you in your unique circumstances with your particular struggles and dynamics that you're coping with right now, to nourish you in your faith, to encourage you on, to refresh you with his gospel, to unite you more and more to himself. You see, the Apostle Paul, he understood this very well. That's why he asks the Corinthians at one point, he asks them two questions, rhetorical questions. He puts it this way, Corinthians, the cup of blessing that we bless, this is the Lord's Supper cup. He says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not, by the way, he uses the word is, not was. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Corinthians, what do you think? It is. It is a meal of remembrance. It's also God publicly pledging to you today too, in your circumstances right now, to feed you, to nourish you. That's why answer 79 goes on, again with a real tone of excitement. Even more important, he wants to assure us with this visible sign and pledge, first, that through the working of the Holy Spirit, we share in his true body and blood as surely as we receive with our mouth these holy signs in remembrance of him. And second, that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we personally had suffered and paid for our sins. True, the bread and wine are only symbols. But the Lord's Supper, just as the proclamation of the word, is a means of grace. The Spirit uses these things to give us his grace, to strengthen us, to nourish us, to refresh us. And beloved, that's the real issue. By means of the faithful celebration and participation, the Spirit gives us nothing less than the grace of God that we need right now. Nothing less than the strengthening of our faith that we need in our own circumstances. Here too we can think of the Belgian Confession Article 35. Puts it this way, it's beyond any doubt that Jesus Christ did not command his sacraments to us in vain. Therefore, Jesus works in us all he represents to us by these holy signs. Jesus Christ does not cease, he doesn't stop to communicate himself to us by faith. And therefore, this banquet is a spiritual table in which Christ makes us partakers of himself with all his benefits, gives us the grace to enjoy both himself and the merits of his suffering and death. He nourishes, he strengthens, he comforts our poor, our desolate souls by the eating of his flesh, and refreshes and renews them by the drinking of his blood. And again, he does that for us today, right now, as we live in this modern world, as we deal with life in this modern and hostile culture, as we struggle, as we at times grow very weary, as we saw also this morning. And of course, that brings us full circle. Question 79 asks, are then the bread and wine changed into the real body and blood of Christ? The answer is clearly no. At the same time, let's not minimize the celebration in any way either. Let's hastily add that at the Lord's Supper, God gives us nothing less than his grace to those who come to him in faith, even if that faith is weak and small. And that's why, just as we should diligently attend to the preaching of the word, so we should diligently attend to the Lord's Supper. No, it's not more important than a preaching. That's impossible. Because it signifies and seals to what we know and what we learn from the preaching. At the same time, the Lord's Supper too, also baptism, by the way, is a tool in the hand of the Spirit to strengthen the faith that we need to stand in the way of Christ tomorrow. Lord, your bounteous table you spread before me. That's what we should see. And in joy and in depth of appreciation, I stand astounded. You call me to partake of this feast. Lord, I come. Amen.